I would invite you to turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. You can even just turn to Acts chapter 1 for a minute. We're going to end up in Acts chapter 3. So a couple things just to make note of. You know, next, it's in the bulletin, next Sunday I'll be preaching at Cross of Christ Fellowship. Cross of Christ Fellowship is a three-year-old church plant from a church called Redeemer Fellowship in St. Charles. And it's a dear church to me for several reasons. Number one, Naperville's my hometown. And the fact that there is a gospel preaching church right smack dab in the middle of downtown Naperville makes it worthy of prayer alone. But also a good friend of mine, Tom Schmidt, who has the coolest middle name, Thor. Oh! Tom Thor Schmidt is the pastor. And it'll be a joy to just encourage the body. They're at that part of the church plant 3 years in. They saw a little bit of growth, and now they're kind of hovering. It's very easy. I don't sense it's happening there, but it's very easy for discouragement to seep in. So please be praying, not just for me next Sunday as I seek to encourage them, but also that the Lord would encourage and sustain the great work he has begun. As you note there on our slide, we're re-entering the book of Acts this morning. We're re-entering the book of Acts this morning. So we spent some time in it kind of at the end of 2018, and then we're going to re-enter, and we're just going to plow, making a stop kind of Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, for focusing on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then just getting back in and plowing forward. And the goal is a chapter a week, though, like chapter 4, we're going to break into 2 weeks. So there are going to be chapters that we're not going to be able to cover in a week. So a lot of the things you're going to notice, like if you want a deep discussion about what the beautiful gate was and how it was made of Corinthian bronze, I didn't know there's anything other than Corinthian leather. Do you remember that from the old Chrysler commercials? But Corinthian bronze, you're going to have to do that on your own. Because if we're trying to accomplish getting through chapters a week, we want to draw kind of the main ideas out of them. And we're going to trust your study to fill in a lot of the details. So we know in Acts chapter 1, we see Christ, the resurrected Christ, promising the Holy Spirit. Then we see Christ ascending to be with the Father. What is Christ doing right now? He's doing a lot of things. If you open your bulletin, to the inside right page, it talks a little bit about the intercession of Christ, what he's doing right now at the right hand of the Father. The writer of Hebrews says he lives to make intercession forevermore. That's our Lord Jesus Christ's great pleasure. Then we see that Judas is replaced, and then Acts chapter 2 is the start. The start of something totally new. Totally new. Because of the sin of Adam, God couldn't dwell near to his people because of their sin. So the Old Testament shows that God dwelt with his people in very local places, a tabernacle, then a temple. Then we see Jesus Christ comes and dwells with his people in the person of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus goes to be with the Father. And all of those who are in Christ, who trust in him and believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them, and they become little tabernacles, little temples. That's a big deal. So now we don't go to a temple to find the presence of God. The presence of God exists and dwells within us as the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Then we get to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, it's time after Peter gives this impassioned Pentecostal, I don't mean like a denomination, I mean the day of Pentecost, he's given this Spirit-filled speech. And a lot of folks say, well, what do we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now we get to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, now we're going to start to see the kingdom starts to go on the road. Now, it's still local at this point in Jerusalem, But in Acts chapter 3, we see the kingdom is going to start to spread. If we had to take away the main idea of Acts chapter 3, very simply, it would be this. King Jesus has authority over all things. He has authority over everything physical, and he has authority over everything spiritual. That shouldn't shock us, because if we read the Gospels, we see times when Christ Jesus heals sick people. We see times when Christ Jesus even raises folks from the dead. We see times when Christ Jesus rebukes the wind. We see times when Christ Jesus casts out demons. That's to show that there's nothing, there's nobody, there's no place that is not under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that authority we're going to find has been given to his followers. So when the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of what we call the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew 28, sometimes we start the Great Commission too late in the passage. The Great Commission starts with Jesus Christ saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go." What does that tell us? We go with his authority. And we start to see this evidenced in Acts chapter 3. So, if we're looking at any sort of outline here, it would be this. I'm going to outline Acts chapter 3. We're going to learn about this incredible temple miracle that takes place. This incredible temple miracle that takes place. Then verses 11 through 16 is almost Peter saying, "Hey, based on what was just done, look what you guys did." And then in verse 17 through 26, we see Jesus Christ painted as the saving, suffering servant. So let's start. So eyes on the text. Verses 1 through 10, the temple miracle. Our setting is pretty much set out for us in verse 1, right? We meet our main characters, Peter and John, kind of the leaders of the apostles. Peter and John, the two who were sent to prepare the place for the Lord's Supper. Peter and John who ran to the empty tomb. Even before that, Peter and John who went into the high priest's house on the day Christ was betrayed. And we're going to see that Peter kind of takes the lead. We see at this stage of the early church, Peter, kind of the big, loud, buffoonish, that gives me a lot of hope, buffoonish disciple kind of takes the lead. And then we learn that they're going up to the temple. They're going to the temple. So if we were to scan our eyes up a little bit at verse 46 of chapter 2, it says, "And day by day attending the temple together." So the early church, the apostles and disciples, were still going to the temple. For what reason? Well, for the hours of prayer. The hours of prayer in the Jewish temple were based on kind of 6 o'clock, sunrise being the zero hour. So they would go at the 3rd, 6th, and 9th hour, which would be 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. So what we see, our setting here, is Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour, about 3 p.m., for a season of prayer. And they encounter one of the main characters in this story, a man lame from birth. A man lame from birth. Now, if you make note of this, I'm not going to go there now, but Leviticus 21, verses 16 through 18, tell us that the lame were not allowed into the temple area. They were not allowed to go in there. So consequently, what happened was they were set outside of the gate. They were set outside of the gate. And if we know anything about the Jewish religion, one of the things that was really big about the Jewish religion was that a lot of attention was given to the giving of alms. People who were blessed monetarily, used their blessing to bless those who were physically impaired, who were broke and downtrodden. And so what would happen is people would carry these folks who were in some cases crippled, and they would put them outside of a particular gate. And the people who were going into the temple for the hours of prayer would have money begged from them. And the Jews, as a response, would give alms by giving it to them. So verse 2 says, a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those entering into the temple. Seeing, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And look at verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. And look what they say next. Look at us. Sometimes I love, as much as I love what Scripture says, I love what it doesn't say, because it lets you kind of imagine a little bit. Look at us. Why do you think he said that? You know what I like to think, and again, it's a guess. I wonder if there was a shame that had enveloped this beggar. You've seen it, haven't you? You meet somebody who's homeless, or you meet somebody who clearly isn't able to live up to the expectations financially or whatever it would be, and such a shame envelops them, they don't even want to lift their eyes up to meet you. And Peter comes, in part, and it could have, I could just be drawing too beautiful of a picture there, maybe. But maybe it's just he wanted his attention, and that's fine too. But he says, look at us. And the beggar looks up at him, thinking he's going to get something. And look what happens in verse 6. Look what happens in verse 6. Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold. I don't have any silver and gold. But I got something much greater than silver and gold. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. The name is the big thing there. When we think of name, it's speaking of authority. So what Peter is saying is, by the authority of Jesus Christ. What Christ is that? The Christ who has authority over everything physical, everything spiritual. In the name, in the authority of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Wow. Don't have read this so many times yet. The power of that. This is the Christ who can heal, who can raise the dead. It's this Christ whose death in your place we just celebrated at the supper. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and raised him up. Now what you're going to see at this point forward is you're going to see the writer of Acts kind of take over. What was Luke's occupation? Anybody? Physician, doctor. And Luke, watch how many times throughout this little bit of a passage, you're like verse 10, verse 11, he's talking about what this guy does. So verse 7, he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Really, Dr. Luke, we need to know that. And leaping up as he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, if you're a Jew, you may have gone back to this passage from Isaiah, which said, something special is going to happen, O nation of Israel, when your Messiah comes. Something special. I think I might have just gone the wrong way. Forgive me. Something special is going to happen. Isaiah talks about a time when Messiah comes. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame man shall leap like a deer. So, by this man, in the name of Jesus Christ, jumping up and bouncing around, maybe even dancing, it shows who Jesus was. Messiah had come. The Jewish Messiah had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is, from Luke's description, he's leaping, he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God, he's walking, he's praising God. People are looking and going, look at this, he's healed. He was completely healed by Jesus Christ. The power, the authority of the name of Christ fully healed this person. Now, let's ask a question that gets a little sticky for some folks. Do we expect God to heal this way today? Do we? That's something that we're left with. So, can I right now go visit someone who I love nearly and dearly in the hospital, who is near death or is crippled from a car accident or maybe even from birth, and put hands on them and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are healed? And I fully expect them to be healed. They must be healed. Is that how God works today? Well, he could, but I would say that's not how God works today. He could, but that's not how God works today. I think if you read the scriptures, you see three seasons where there are these great miracles meant to show that the message is true. So the message and the miracle, we're going to see this, what Peter does next. The message and the miracle are connected. This message is true. How do we know? Look at the miracle. I think we see the first season in the time of Moses and Joshua. Moses and Joshua is kind of that first season. The second season seems to be during the time of Elijah and Elisha, prophets of the nation. And the third season seems to be in this early age of the apostles, when the message was not being believed, Christ was being thought of as this low-life blasphemer. God gives miracles to show this was no low-life blasphemer. This is the king. So, does God heal today? Does anybody think God doesn't heal today? Okay, half of you? That's fine. We'll work on you. Of course he heals today. He heals through prayer. If, according to his will, it's his will for that person, he wants to show his glory through a healing, he'll heal him. But we want to be really, really cautious of modern day pastors or shepherds or however I want to call Benny Hinn, who go around to these large groups and claim that he has the exact same gift upon him now as Peter had back then. Got to be really, really careful. Got to be really, really careful. But what happens is God's miracle causes people to praise God. Praise God. Look at what happens in verse 10. And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement what had happened to them. While he clung to Peter and John, verse 11, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So Peter isn't going to get lost in the excitement. Would have been really easy to, right? He could have not addressed the real issue. Peter uses the miracle, the physical miracle of this man being healed, to show the Jews, look what you did. Look what you did. We also see, a lot of times we've talked about from this pulpit how physical things are pictures of spiritual things. So in a lot of ways, a physical man, A man was physically crippled, physically unable. That's a picture of sinners. Men are spiritually crippled. And the only one who can heal them, to raise them, is Jesus Christ. But look what Peter says, beginning in verse 11 and forward. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made them walk or made him walk?" So a lot of times what happens is if there would be all sorts of people at the time who would do what appeared to be miracles, and the people, Israelites sometimes too, would look at that person and say, "Oh my goodness, look at their power. They must be extra holy people." And Peter's not having any of that. He's like, "What just happened? Had nothing to do with my holiness. Had nothing to do with me being like a supernatural human being. I'm not like the bionic man come apostolic times." He says this, verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers." So that's like the teacher banging the ruler on the podium in the class to get the class attention. When Jews heard this, "The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," it's like saying, "Listen up, listen up, listen up." And the Jews would be like, "Huh? That God who you are coming to this temple to worship, who you're coming to this temple right now to pray to, this God glorified his servant Jesus." That's going to cause trouble, because there's some people who are going to say, "Glorified this servant Jesus? No, he was a blasphemer. I'm glad he's gone. He got what he deserved." And Peter says, no, you have it totally wrong. Totally wrong. This Jesus, not only was he not a blasphemer, not only was he not trying to lead people astray by misrepresenting God, this Jesus was glorified by God. The very same God you're coming to worship. The very same God your fathers have always worshipped. Then he starts to lay it on him. "Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." So think about that. Jesus comes to bring life. And you know what you did, Israelites? The one who came to bring life, you gave over in exchange for someone who took life. Ouch. Seeker friendly. Verse 15, "And you killed the author of life." The author of life there has two meanings. Number one, Jesus is the creator. So ultimately, you killed the one who created you in human form. And the only one who can bring you back to God and breathe the new life into your lungs and remake you to be a new person. Yeah, you killed him. You killed him. But you can't stop God. Can't stop him. Isn't that comforting? Hey, so even a Democratic-controlled Senate can't stop God. Isn't that fascinating? Because what did God do when they put the author of life to death? He raised them from the dead. He raised them from the dead. And if you think that's a bunch of hooey, Peter says, looking around at the disciples of Christ, who at this point are probably among them, he says, "We've all seen the risen Christ. We've all seen the risen Christ." Then verse 16, he says this. So now this glorious healing, this guy who at one point is just by the gate probably all crippled and huddled up, not even looking, just saying, alms, alms, please, alms, please. This guy's tap dancing, right? Which tells us he wasn't Baptist. He's tap dancing, and now Peter is going to use him as an illustration of Christ's authority. He's going to use him. This is why the whole reason for the major reason for the healing was, well, A, to heal the guy out of grace and love for the guy, certainly. But also, it's a lesson about who exactly Jesus Christ is. He says in verse 16, and his name, remember his authority? And his, Christ Jesus, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Whose faith? Here's a good question to think about. You could pray about this and think about this in your afternoon study as you're fighting off the proceeds of a big potluck on the couch. You're like, oh, a nap. But if you grab the scriptures, whose faith? It's either the faith of the man who was healed, or it was the faith of Peter and John who say, I believe you are who you are, and in his name, heal. The only problem with it being the man who was healed is then we fall into the trap of what's called the prosperity gospel. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be physically well. All that you have to do is have faith. Oh, you're not rich? You're not spiritually well or physically well? You don't have enough faith. And people are jumping off cliffs because they get so discouraged. So we want to be really cautious that we're not just attaching God's work based on the amount of faith we have. So I would say that by faith in his name, I think Peter's talking about his and John's and the disciples' faith. They believe Jesus was who he says he was, and he would do what he said he would do. By faith in his name has made the man strong whom you see and whom you know. And now Peter now sets up the big white tent. He's going to set up, he's putting in the tent pegs because now it's time for the evangelistic service, right? Billy Graham's in town. It's time for the evangelistic service. And what I love about Peter, Peter is very straightforward. His whole point is, this is who Christ is. This is what Christ has done. And here's what you have to do, or you're in trouble. There's a beauty to Peter's salvation message here. Look at verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. So he extends an olive branch. So we almost think of the people that Christ looks down upon from the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But even in ignorance, they're still accountable. So if I get pulled over on the way home, not that I speed. Thank you. But if I get pulled over and he goes, hey, you were doing 65 in a 45. After I play the pastor card, and if that fails, right? And I say, I didn't know it was 45, officer. He's going to say, well, ignorance isn't an excuse. Same thing here. He's not letting him off the hook. He's like saying, hey, you acted in ignorance, so if... You know, people that died in ignorance, they're fine. No, everybody needs an atonement. Everybody needs that 1 John 4:10 propitiation. Everybody needs a sacrifice that removes the barrier between God and man, and it's Christ Jesus only. And now, brothers, verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. What was your greatest stumbling block before you came to faith? What was it? Was it the fact that you didn't think you needed religion? Sometimes we hear that a lot. That's how I was, because I was too smart for God, because I had given up believing in the, well, be careful, Easter Bunny and in the Tooth Fairy, and I'm not going to just have an adult version of that. Everybody has a reason that's stopping them. I don't need him. Some of the things I hear mirrors the Jewish issue. The Jewish problem was Messiah. Messiah. Who gets beaten, suffers, and dies on a cross. They couldn't put those things together. That didn't add up to them. They wanted King David on steroids, where he was going to come and he was going to show these Romans a thing or two, right? And we were going to be great again, because we're the Jews. So the Jews couldn't conceptualize a Messiah who suffers and dies. So when Jesus Christ says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. What he's doing is he's taking Son of Man, and a good Jew would say, oh, Daniel 7, Ancient of Days, God's great king that's coming. And then he takes Isaiah, I'm going to suffer as a servant. And Christ puts those two together. And the Jews can't understand that. That's their stumbling block. That's their stumbling block. Our Messiah wasn't supposed to die on a cross. And what he says here, Peter says here in verse 16, but what God foretold by the mouths of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, has been fulfilled. We can't pick and choose, and a good lesson here is we can't pick and choose what we want to believe about God. I can't, so if I was a Jew back then, I can't say, oh man, I really dig these pages that speak of him being this king, right? Because I want our nation to be important again, because I'll be important again, and no Roman centurion is going to tell me what to do. I can't take those and then say, well, these about the same guy suffering, I'm not going to believe in those. Same thing with us, right? Coming today, that's why we always talk about we can't take the part of the scriptures that say, he saved us from our sin, he rescued us from our sin, and not pay attention to, well, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. He who will not follow me is not worthy of me. We can't pick and choose what we want to believe from the scriptures. And the Israelites were guilty of that. And what is the answer to the guilt? Look at verse 19. It's the answer to the guilt for the Jews back then. It's the answer for Gentiles in 2019. And every Jew and Gentile alike, every year until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. It's very simple. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Isn't that great? Isn't that a strange phrase, blotted out? Blotted, that word, talks about writing. Writing. So it's a term used in the Greek and even in the Hebrew for writing. And in these times, what was written, what was used for ink, was very acidically based. So if I wrote Alan Muxlow, I wasn't going to be able to get rid of Alan Muxloe. It was in there. The acidity of the ink would burn into the, there's no way. I could do whatever I want. Nothing was getting rid of it. And Peter says that's not the case with your sins. That's not the case with your sins. If you repent and turn to Christ, so to the Israelites, he's saying, if you repent and turn to your Messiah, I know you struggle with him suffering. I get that. But all of your prophets said he would suffer. And so he's just fulfilling that. And if you repent and you turn and you embrace him as Messiah, you believe in him as King, as Savior, as Lord, if you hold on to him like that, your sins will be like they were never there. We would look at that piece of paper, it looked like I never wrote Alan Muxloe. How glorious is that? Think about some of the things you've done, either after you've come to saving faith, or in your years as an unbeliever. I got some pretty scary things. I got some things that I haven't ever told anybody about. They're so terrible. In Christ, they're all blotted out. Why? Because he has the authority to blot them out. So what does that do for me today? I don't have to carry the shame when I look back on those days. When I look back at how I've totally dishonored him last Monday or Tuesday. Choose your day. It happened. I can trust that Christ has blotted those out. He has wiped those away. There's always a fresh start. Isn't it the book of Lamentations when Jeremiah says, his mercies are new when? Every morning. Because your sins are blotted out. Oh. Now there's an extra promise in it for the Israelites. Because in God's grand plan, when the Israelites, and this is where we start talking, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about prophecy, although it may behoove us in the future to talk about prophecy, but one of the things in God's plan moving forward is the fact that the nation of Israel is going, in mass, there's going to be a mass conversion of Jews who embrace Messiah, who listen, who obey Peter. And then that is going to usher in more of the fullness of the kingdom. But it waits upon the Jews for that to happen. And what has to happen, according to Paul, before that happens with the Jews? The fullness of the Gentiles has to come in. But this is what he's talking about in verse 20. I'll read verses 19 and 20 together. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until this time for restoring of all things, which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Oh, if you repent, Jews, now he's being Jewish focused here. Repent and believe in Christ and your sins are blotted out. That's for all of us. That's Gentile, baby. That's what we put in our pocket and we tell the person who's checking us out at Jewel later on this afternoon. But here, he's talking about the Jews in particular. You've rejected the Messiah. You killed him. You killed the author of life. That one that all of your prophets spoke about that you guys love talking about and thumbing through the pages and hanging the law on these little things in front of your eyes. He came and you killed him. Turn and embrace him. And if you do, then you're going to see the fullness of the kingdom come. That's what he's saying there. That's future yet. That's future. Or so it seems. And then the last part, Peter starts dropping names. Right now, so he's baked the cake, right? He's like, Christ has authority over the physical. Look at this guy. He's doing cartwheels. He's on the pommel horse scoring 9.0. Oh, you know why? Because this Jesus, in his name, he has authority to do that. He does what he wants. He heals whomever he wants. He's got that power. He's got that authority. If that sounds like good news, it is good news. You know what the bad news is? You killed him. You killed him. You know what the good news is? If you repent and trust in him, even after all that, even those sins will be blotted out. There's no sin that Christ cannot forgive. And now that he's done constructing the cake, he's going to put on the icing. He's going to start name dropping. If you've been in my men's class at all, and if you haven't, why haven't you been? We talk about the Mount Rushmore. The Mount Rushmore of Judaism. Now, I think there's four faces on Mount Rushmore in America. Judaism's Mount Rushmore has three faces. It'd be Abraham, Moses, and David. Those are the three. So three big names. Big, big, big names. And Peter drops two of them here in verses 22 through 26. Moses said, he's on the Mount Rushmore. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. So that's Deuteronomy 18:17. You could note that. Looking forward to Christ, all the way back in Deuteronomy. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. So prophets were mouthpieces of God, forecasting judgment if you kept going, and rescue if you repented and turned back to God. And all of those prophets pointed to this one Moses talked about, this final one in Deuteronomy 18. And Peter says, that one that you guys read about, that you pray about, that you talk about, it was Jesus Christ. And if you listen to him, you're safe. If you reject him, you will be destroyed. That's the hard part of the message of salvation today, right? I love you, and I'm willing to buy you endless cups of coffee to tell you about Christ and try to persuade you to embrace Christ. But at the end of the day, if you still reject the provision God has made, you're doomed. And that should break our hearts. He continues on, verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, that's weird because Samuel doesn't necessarily speak like this, but I think that's talking about a king, Davidic, but from Samuel and all those who came after him also proclaim these days. Don't reject Jesus. He's that prophet. Hebrews 1 says, long ago and in many ways, God spoke to us by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the final prophet that all prophets pointed to. And then he turns to Abraham. Because the Jews thought that if you drew a little bit of blood from them and you sent it to Ancestry.com, and Ancestry.com came back and it said, you're of Jewish blood, you're saved! I'm of Abraham! This is great! Well, we know that ultimately, and later in your study, look at the end of Galatians 3. Paul says, it is those of faith who were true children of Abraham. So he says in verse 25, you were the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. So he said, you love Abraham? I get it. The one Abraham talked about, the son, ultimately wasn't Isaac. It was Christ. Christ came to bless you first, Jews. That's the beauty. What, you know, we in some cases we've taken the Jewishness out of the New Testament because we're so far on the other side of the cross and the church for 1900 years has been predominantly Gentile. We forget the fact that these promises here, the Messiah was promised to the Jews. If you're a Gentile, we just kind of get in. And he says, God raised up that offspring of Abraham. It was Jesus. Your guy Moses talked about a prophet? Jesus. Your guy Abraham talked about a promised seed who was going to bless? Jesus. That's what his message is. To bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That's Peter's sermon from Acts chapter 3. Now, next week, Pastor Alan Muxlow will be talking about the great reception party with cupcakes they have, starting in chapter 4. It doesn't go real well. As a matter of fact, if you just scan your eyes to Acts chapter 4, and I'm not going to preach your message, Pastor Alan, but, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. So they weren't on their knees saying, he came. They're like, we need to stop these people. Interesting, isn't it? And isn't that fascinating that the most beautiful story, think about today, 2019, in America, 2019, wherever you want to go in the world, the most beautiful message in the world, God has made a way for your sins to be forgiven. God has made a way for you to come back with him and live in perfect peace and perfect harmony. God has made a way for you when you die to enter into paradise with him forever. That beautiful message will get you killed! Isn't that incredible? That boggles my mind. Because there's something that the message about King Jesus kicks, quote unquote, King Man off the throne, and man doesn't like that. That's Pastor Allen next week. What do we take away? I'll skip that. First takeaway is this, just looking through. You never know what God's doing. What do I mean by that? Think about, so we'll transport Peter and John to the 21st century. Yeah, Peter's putting on his shoes and socks. Yeah. He's like, yeah, I'm going to do a little bit of the temple today, a little bit of prayer, right? And then I'm going to come home and fall asleep watching the golf match from Torrey Pines. And what happens? What happens? God draws his attention to this beggar, who then God, through him, heals. And then that healing leads to a crowd, and then there's this massive message about Jesus. Is Peter thinking about that when he's putting on his shoes and socks? Probably not. We don't know what God is going to do. You don't know what he's doing. Remember my bad English but great theology? God is never doing nothing. So we want to have our eyes open to what God is doing. Don't presume to know what God is doing. Secondly, ministry opportunities come in all shapes and sizes. So here's a pastor of a church preaching to people, 100 people. when I see an Awana worker sitting there and praying and explaining Jesus to a young child, that's every bit as important in God's kingdom. Size of the ministry, size of the mission has nothing to do with value in God's economy. Peter comes from the Pentecostal sermon where he's speaking to thousands and thousands of people, and here he ends up initially ministering to one. Both equally valuable in God's kingdom. Ministry opportunities come in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes it's not even a person. We got people who work on this building, work on the parking lot, every bit as valuable as pastor guy before the church. It's not more valuable, quite frankly. Ministry opportunities come in all shapes and sizes. Don't buy in to the mindset unless it's big and unless it's noticed, it's of no value. God loves faithfulness in all shapes and sizes. Third thing, testify to what God is doing. We had a sermon a couple of weeks back about loving God more. How do we love God more? And one of our points we took away is brag about Him. Brag about Him. As the culture wants you just to keep that in these four walls. Just brag about Him. Brag about how good He's been to you. Now, we got a lot to fight through for that. Not just the culture, us, right? So 99% of our life is great. 1% is a little tough. What do we talk about all the time? The 1%. Recognize what God is doing. Recognize what He's done and brag about Him. Think about the excitement and attention as the lame man healed by a miracle who's never walked before. Think of the excitement about that. And he's like, look at me. I hope that's our excitement. We talk about what God has done for us. He has done, if you're in Christ, He's done a greater miracle than healing the cripple. Rejoice that your sins are blotted out. Rejoice. What does that mean? No shame. No shame. What your life looked like before Christ is finished. It's as far as the east is from the west. I deal with folks who still, because of something they've done before they knew Christ, was sinful, in some cases terribly sinful, and they cannot have, they've come to Christ, they trust Him, they follow Him, they love Him, they want Him to order their lives every day, and yet they can't have any joy because of that thing. And I want to tell them, your sin, it's gone. It's gone. It's as far as these from us, God does not remember that sin anymore. It's bound up in Christ. It's finished. What a promise that is. And that's our evangelistic promise when we're dealing with people who have fallen prey to great sins. There's some people, and you've probably come across them, well, I like your message, but God can't forgive me because I've blah, 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 blah. There's nothing, if you honestly repent and trust in Christ, there's nothing that can't be forgiven. Because Christ has the authority to forgive. He has the authority over everything physical and the authority over everything spiritual. I have no idea how many more I have. I think this is it. We carry the power of Jesus' name. We're ambassadors of Christ. So if I'm the ambassador from the United States and I'm over in France and I'm having a... First, I'm fully expecting them to surrender at any minute. But then secondly, that when I'm interacting with them, I'm carrying the full weight and authority of the United States of America with me. Followers of Jesus Christ do that very same thing. When you tell people, if you repent and believe, you will be forgiven, you are bringing to bear Christ's authority. You have Christ's authority with you to tell people that. We carry the power of Jesus' name with us. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. Meaning, you go with it. With what? All authority in heaven and earth. Because our key idea, King Jesus has authority over all things, both physical and spiritual. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the promises that are found in Christ. Father, I do pray, Lord, that we would just be so enamored with Christ, the King of glory, so enamored with the one who has made us right with you. Father, my heart turns to people here this morning who don't know Christ like that. Whatever the reason, Lord, we know for the Jews it was they couldn't picture a king suffering. Whatever the objection is, whatever the blockage is, Father, I pray that right now by your Spirit you would remove it in the name of Jesus Christ, who has authority over such things spiritual. I pray that you do that, Father, and that they would come and they would embrace Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as their treasure. And for those of us who are in Him, Lord, may we just recognize the fact that our sins have been blotted out. Christ loves us and came and He died for us. And Lord, may we go in His name, for His name, and for His glory, fully assured of His love for us that will never, ever, ever change. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us.